Thank you, John. Well, good morning, everybody. It is good to be together. We welcome you here this morning. We welcome you for the folks that are online. And we're going to be in Genesis 2. We're going to finish up Genesis 2 this morning. And we'll catch up. Yeah, that's right. We're making tracks, aren't we? We're actually getting through Genesis here, you know, real quick. But before we do that, we just prayed. I'm going to invite you to join me in praying. And I so appreciate how you lead us and how you just led us, John. You know, what we're going to look at again today is God's heart for marriage. And it's what I'm calling this marriage by design and by God's design. And whether you're not married and desire to be married, or whether you are married, maybe been married for a long time, marriage is all God's idea. And when we come to the scriptures today, our goal here, what we're shooting for every time, and I don't mean just here, when you open up the word in your own home or at your desk on a break or whatever it may be, the goal should be for all of us to let our hearts interact with God through his word, and that he would have his way. In other words, that our way of thinking and doing and our motives, that we would welcome God, not just to challenge or convict, but to ultimately change us. That's what we're shooting for. I hope that's what you are after today, is life transformation. That the truth and the grace of God, through the word of God and by his Spirit's power, that you are seeking and that I am seeking to be changed more and more into the image of Christ. That God would win, that we would yield our lives, our will. And we're going to ask the Lord to do nothing less than that here and now today, specifically as we think about marriage. Because marriage, like everything else, right? It's God has a design and a plan, and he wants me to welcome his way. He wants me to make his way my way. So will you pray with me now to that end, and then we'll dive into the scriptures. Father, we're looking to you this morning. God, we're going to open up your scriptures. We're going to open up your supernatural revelation of who you are and who we are, and sin and death and life and righteousness and how things truly work. So God, we pray that you would help us. Lord, we ask you again that it would be your Holy Spirit glorifying Jesus. That's really what we want to happen today. Lord, not just in a pulpit, but Lord, in every one of our hearts. Lord, here, for those that are watching, both right now and later. God, that's what we seek. Father, we pray that you would save sinners. And Father, we pray that you would sanctify your saints. Lord, help us to love you and how we respond to you and to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's catch up really quickly. We were towards the end of Genesis chapter 2. And actually, I'm going to back up here. And actually, what I want to do to start us out today is to read what we read and what we studied last week, just to set the stage a little bit again for where we are heading today. So we're towards the end of Genesis chapter 2. This is not up on your screen. Where we're going today is up on your screen. I'm going to give you where we were last week just to kind of set the stage again. I'm going to pick up in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." Remember, we're in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1, we've seen the 6 days of creation, the 6 days of creation. And on day six, he made man. And by man, I mean mankind. He made them male and female. He made them. But then what we do in chapter two is God comes back to those days of creation. Right? We're already at the seventh day. He's already instituted rest on that seventh day. But then he starts to zoom in on what he did on that sixth day when he created man and particularly woman. And so we read in verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And that was really what we keyed in on last week. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And really what's going on here is, this is just, God is giving us this little glimpse of Adam's superintending, of Adam's stewardship, of his power over creation. God had called Adam and Eve to rule over all earthly creation. And so when Adam names these animals, the reason we're really given this interlude here is not only to see the power of God and the stewardship that he'd given to man, but it's really to help us see what Adam saw, which is that as Adam named each of the animals, he would see that each of the animals has a mate of its own kind. But what Adam also saw was that he did not have a mate that was like him, made in God's image. Not yet, not at this point, not earlier, at this point on the sixth day. And so verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, brought them to the man to see what he would call them. This is verse 19. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. Verse 20, the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds and the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found, and here's our phrase from last week again, a helper suitable for him. And now we come to verse 21, which is where we start this week. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he, that is the Lord God, took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Verse 23, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So those last five verses of Genesis chapter 2, that's where we're headed today. So let's dive into chapter 2, verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. So we could talk about God, and you know, God is a really good doctor and anesthesiologist and all these other things. You know, but that's not really the point of where we're going today, but I do want us to talk for just a moment about one particular word here in our English text, and that's the word rib. Or particularly, he says one of his ribs. Now, the word that's translated here, rib or ribs, is only translated that way here in Genesis 2, and it's never translated that way again in all of the Old Testament. It's used a handful of other times. It means side. Like the exact same word is used for the side of a building later in the Old Testament. The exact same word is used for the side of a hill, hillside. Exact same word. But here, what the translators have done, and translators pretty much in every English version, they translate this rib because the idea is it's from the side, right? But what we really understand is it's really a little bit fuller meaning. It means from his side. God put Adam to sleep and then he took one of his sides, took a part of his side. Well, that's not just rib. You know, we think rib and we think a bone. But he took of his side, which is flesh and bone. You know, we talk about, you know, my wife made something really yummy. That is, she makes this really good sausage casserole. That's actually an old recipe of my dad's. And I was helping her make it. And we're stirring up like this really good Polska kielbasa, you know. And I mean, it's just yummy. And she's there. She's stirring it up. And I was like, babe, that's going to stick to my ribs, right? Well, what sticks to my ribs? Flesh, right? I was saying, you're going to put some meat on your scrawny man is what I was saying. So God, literally, he takes part of the side of Adam and he uses that flesh and that bone then to create something tremendous, something phenomenal, something beautiful. Matthew Henry, this old Bible preacher and commentator from a few centuries ago, he said, He said that, woman was not made out of Adam's head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. He went on, he said, if man is the head, she is the crown. Dude could preach, couldn't he? And you know what? He's right. Biblically, man is the head of woman. A husband is the head of his wife. Again, that's not popular in our society today. But in marriages that thrive, this is popular. Not because man is better than woman. That is such a lie. But man and woman, equal in value in the sight of God, are still made different. And it's to our hurt and our shame when we try to buck against that and say, no, man and woman are all the same. No, we're not. No, we're not. And the Word of God and just reality show that to be the case. But he goes on, he says, if man is the head, she is the crown, a crown to her husband, the crown of the visible creation. The man was dust refined, but the woman was dust double refined, one remove further from the earth. That's my wife. That's my wife, babe. You're watching online. I'm talking about you, girl. That's my wife. And that's every woman here. That's every woman here. I'll just tell you, my wife and I mentioned this last week, we celebrated our 28th anniversary yesterday. And inside, thank you, applause for my wife. But inside, my wife has two very thin wedding bands that flank her engagement ring that I gave her on April 28th, 1992. But these two wedding bands, very slim, beautiful gold bands, I had some things inscribed, and it is tiny. I got to tell you, my eyes have gotten a lot older in those 28 years. But one of the verses that I have the reference to inscribed on the inside of my wife's, one of those two wedding bands, it's Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. It says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. My wife is my crown. She really is. I may be her head. She is my crown. I mentioned this last week. She's my greatest gift from God. After the Lord Jesus himself, after salvation in Jesus Christ, she is my greatest gift from God. And every husband here is just like me. We all married up, right? Can I get an amen, brothers? Yeah, you better say amen, especially if your wife is sitting right next to you. All kidding aside, this is true. Whether we recognize it or not, this is true. Let's move on to verse 22. All right, so Adam's asleep. The Lord takes of his side. Verse 22, the Lord God fashioned, built into a woman. Oh, let me back up. I missed something in that first one. Let's go back because you guys might have seen this. I want to mention this really quickly. No, we're going to see it here. We'll see it. I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll see it here in a minute. The Lord got fashioned into a woman, the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. So first of all, let's see. It's all by God's design. Who's the actor here? What's going on? He's put Adam to sleep, and who's doing everything? The Lord God. He's doing it all. This is all his plan. One old commentator wrote this. He said, just in case Adam might have got the big head to think that he had anything to do with this woman, God had knocked him out. Right? Adam can take no credit for any of this. It's all God's doing. It's all his design. It's all his plan. God is the author of marriage. Every wedding I preach, I mentioned that God is the author of marriage. And here's where we see it, folks. God is the author of marriage, and he knows how it works best. Years ago, this is what I thought I had already missed. Years ago, pull up the billboard for me. Years ago, when I was living back in Texas with my clan for many a day, Somebody, and I'm not really sure who, but somebody paid for a campaign. It's an ad campaign. And they put these big billboards up all around Greater Houston. And this was one of them. From God. And they were all from God. And they were all short and simple and pithy and biblical. And here was this one. Love the wedding. Invite me to the marriage. You know, one of the things that we struggle with today in our society regarding weddings, and I say this to the marriage, the couples that are coming to me for premarriage counseling. You know, we spend a lot of time and energy and money for a wedding one day. And all good, right? But the marriage is a lifetime. The marriage is a lifetime. Prepare for the marriage. A lot of people ask a pastor, right, to do a wedding service. Why? Because we invoke God, as we should. Invite him to the rest of it. Welcome him into the rest of it. And you know what that really means? It means let's do it his way. Right? It doesn't make sense for me to say to God, hey, I just need you to bless me. I'm going to do my own thing and you just bless me. That's not the way it works. If I want the blessing of God in my relationship with my bride for a lifetime, there's one way to do it. And it's his way. Because I've got a way, folks. And my way doesn't work. My way hurts my wife. But his way brings blessing for generations. Let's go back to our verse. The Lord God fashioned into a woman. Here again, see who the actor is here. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he taken from, and he brought her to the man. So where's Adam? He is bagging Z's. Right? Adam's stacking Z's. Who does all the fashioning? Who does all the building? The Lord God. And who is it that after he's built her, then brings her to the man? The Lord God. It's all his idea. It's all his doing. It's all his design. If we want marriage to work, I'm telling you, if you want a marriage better than you can ask or imagine, this is the way I talk to my kids the same way, because it's Bible. Do it God's way. Let him lead. Let him win. You know what I see here? Adam is stacking Z's and God is doing all the work. You know what I see? I see a parallel for the gospel. Plain and simple. Doesn't this sound like the gospel to you? What's the gospel? Jesus does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. I'm impotent. I have no power. I'm bankrupt. According to the scriptures, I'm dead. Let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 2. I don't have all of the first 9 verses here, but if you want to look it up, you can fill in all those blanks, but I've got a few poignant parts here that help us. Look at the gospel parallel here. This is the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul to an early church in a city called Ephesus. And he's speaking to believers. He's speaking to followers of Jesus. And this is what he says. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you were, because they're believers in Jesus now. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We just sang a song. I hope you sang it. Right out of Isaiah chapter 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. See, because God is holy and we're not, we're dead. You tracking? Dead meaning we can have no relationship with a holy God because of our sinfulness, and that is spiritual deadness. And I cannot lift me up. I don't care. We're all Americans here. Maybe there's some non-Americans here. Look, you cannot lift yourself up by your own bootstraps before a holy God. You don't got no boots. You don't got no straps. You're dead. I'm dead. Apart from Christ, I cannot save myself. Now let's come to verses 4 and 5. But God, right? You were dead. But God. This is the best news you're going to hear today, folks. You were dead if you're in Christ now. You used to be dead, but God. And I've often wondered, why, like, I don't understand why God would save me. That is not false humility. That's just the truth. I was just a selfish, proud punk. Doing my own thing, following my own way, hurting people around me. But Ephesians 2, 4, I call this the gospel 2x4. You can use that if you want. It's not copyrighted. But Ephesians 2, verse 4 tells me the best I know why God would save. Now, here's the deal. It's not something about me that moved him to save me. It's something about him. Look what Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 says. But God, being rich in mercy. See, it's about him. It's because he's rich in mercy. Not because I was somehow, like, you know, so desirable, so deserving. That's a lie. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love. We just sang that in a song too. We said, I'm going to build my life on your love. Well, this is the love. Ephesians 2, 4 kind of love. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us. Not because of something in us, but all because of him. Verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ today? Are you resting all of you in all of him? Or are you coming to him thinking that you have something to offer that's going to somehow move him to smile upon you? Because you don't. And that's what this says. If you and I had anything that was worthy, that would somehow move God to say, well, I really got to save that one because look, then we would have something of which to boast. But the point of these verses is antithetical to that. The idea that you or I have something that somehow forces the hand of God, that forces the mercy of God. No, 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 no. That makes it about me, and then I've got something of which to boast. And the gospel is the absolute opposite of that. The gospel is God is holy, 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 and I am not. And what I do is I bring a dead me. A dead me turns away from sin and looks to Christ, having no way to save myself. And God, because of his great love with which he has loved us, raises dead people up in Christ. If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ today, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? And hey, believer, already trusting in Jesus, remember to preach the gospel to yourself today. Remember to preach the gospel to yourself today, to remind you, to wash yourself with the truth that you got nothing that he wants except you. What he wants is you. What he wants is you coming, declaring again his all sufficiency and your need. Let him be the only Savior. And you be the one who delights to be saved by his grace. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's where life is to be found. So again, I see the gospel here in verse 22 because God does everything. God does all the work. And he just brings this beautiful creature to the man. Let's move on to verse 23. Now, I may yell just for a moment. But here's the way I've always seen it. I'm just going to tell you. Here's the way I see this in my mind's eye. If I could put on my sanctified imagination just for a moment. Here's the way I see this. God's like, hey, Adam, you see you're alone? I'm alone, God. This ain't right, man. Go to sleep, Adam. Poof, he's gone. And God does some surgery. And then he does some more creating, right? He doubly refines this dust that was Adam, and he makes the crown. The crowning achievement of all of his creation. While Adam's out, and then he brings this woman to the man. And here's what I think happens. Now just bear with me, right? Sanctified imaginations, bear with me. Please don't send me any letters this week. I think Adam comes out of his stupor and he looks and he goes, whoa, man! Because he can't believe what he sees. And so her name is woman. Anyway, that's just my little joke. And it works in English, but in Hebrew, here's what he said. She shall be called Isha, for she was taken out of Ish. Ish is man. Isha is woman. Actually, it works the same way in English, right? She shall be called, whoa, man, because she was taken out of man. What are you going to do? I'm sorry, you know. If you want your money back, you can ask for it at the door. But what we don't want to miss, I'm going to tell you, folks, I believe Adam is about to come out of his skin. Remember what he had seen right before he takes a nap. Every other creature's got a mate. And now, Adam has a mate. And she's made from him. And she's made just for him. And I don't think he could contain himself. I'm telling you straight up. I think he was overjoyed. And it doesn't really come across in the English. In the Hebrew, it's a little stronger. Like, I really think that a better English translation would at least have a few exclamation points and a smiley face. Because I think Adam was like, God, you just rocked my socks! Except he didn't have socks on. That's what I think is going on here. Because Adam finally gets a helper suitable just for him, made from him. Man, I wish I could have been a fly on the wall. But it's all thanks to God. Now we come to verse 24. For this reason, okay, now, what's the reason? We're going to come back, we'll see that in a minute. But look what verse 24 says. For this reason, what reason? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Again, Matthew Henry says this. He says, to whom can we be more firmly bound than the fathers that begat us and the mothers that bore us? Yet the son must quit them to be joined to his wife, and the daughter forget them to cleave to her husband. You see what God is doing? So there aren't even any earthly fathers and mothers yet. But Adam understands how it works. And God is leading him. Right? How can you be any more closely connected than to your father and to your mother? And yet God says that here's what the man does. Is he takes that closest of connection and he's going to turn away from that connection. Not sever it, but turn away from that. Leave that connection and he's going to cleave to his wife. He's going to be joined to his wife in a way that's actually tighter, closer than with his own mother and father. And that's the nature of the one flesh relationship. That's what God intends. That's his heart. Let's talk about this one flesh for a minute. Realize what the one flesh relationship is here. Folks, I didn't write this. It's right in your Bible. But look what it is. It's one man and one woman, one flesh. One man, one woman, one flesh. That's pretty helpful for us today because our society has lost its way. Our society has gone bonkers and is trying to redefine what God designed. And man cannot improve upon God's design. The one flesh relationship means two of the same nature, mankind-ish. Innocent at this point, perfect and complete union is what one flesh means. It means physical. It means emotional. It means spiritual complete union. And remember, this is all by God's design. It means the one flesh, it means that by God's design that the husband and the wife are on the same page, moving in the same direction, not the same person, but on the same page, moving in the same direction. That's why in the New Testament we're told not to be unequally yoked. That's why we're told, we're encouraged, we're convicted, we're called, we're commanded by God. If you're a growing believer, you know what kind of spouse you need? You need a growing believer. Hey, are you leaning in? Then you need somebody who's leaning in. Hey, single gals. We talked about this last week. I'm just going to remind you. Single gals, you have no business marrying a man that you cannot willingly, joyously follow spiritually. Hey, single brothers. The Lord wants to give you a woman who, as she looks to the Lord and as she sees your heart for God Himself, would love nothing better than to have you be her spiritual and physical provider and protector and leader. That's the way God set it up. That's the picture of the one flesh. It's by His design. And realize that in this one flesh relationship, there's only room for one man and one woman, and you don't get to swap them out. Just these two. That's it. Just these two. Because we get a problem with that. Again, not just our society, the whole world has gone bananas. The whole world. When I do a wedding ceremony, if they give rings, right, that's a gold band on my hand that my wife put on there 28 years ago. One of the things that I mentioned is that those rings are symbols. If the ring comes off my hand, it doesn't mean I'm not married. It's just a symbol, but it's a symbol to two people. It's a symbol to everybody else out there that my heart belongs to that one woman and nobody else. And it's a symbol and a reminder to me that my heart belongs to that one woman and nobody else. And by heart, I mean all of me. I mean my thoughts. Here's the deal. The reality is that in our world today, immorality of every horrible sort is right at your fingertips. And let me tell you, anytime you go online, you don't got to be looking for it. It's coming looking for you. It's coming looking for you. And you better have a game plan. Because it will destroy you. It will destroy your life. It will destroy your faith. It will destroy your marriage. It will break your family relationships. That is not God's design. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 15 to 20. I don't have this up. Just listen. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? That word prostitute, by the way, comes from the exact same root word as our word that we translate into pornography. Exact same root word. The root word is immorality. It means sexuality not done God's way. And our society is so saturated with immorality. And it's come in the church. You look up the stats. Pastors are crashing and burning right and left. Big names, little names. Hey, pray for us. I'm serious. And pray for yourself. And don't try to do this alone. But I'm getting ahead of myself. 1 Corinthians 6, I'll pick back up. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he, God says, the two shall become one flesh, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Hey, believer, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. This all comes straight out of Genesis. Do you realize what Paul has just done? Do you realize what the Holy Spirit has just done? He just went back to Genesis 2. That's what he just did. He said, because of this truth about the way God made everything, about the one flesh relationship, he says, therefore, don't have any part in immorality. Don't just think your body. Because if you think, well, I can do whatever I want with my eyes or my motives or my mind as long as I don't do something with my body. Oh my gosh, you are fooling yourself. Because where do fornications and adulteries and immoralities start? What did Jesus say? In the heart. Where everything else starts, where everything emanates, whether it's my worship of God or sin that destroys, it all emanates from my heart. Married folks, are you keeping all that one flesh relationship just for your husband or wife? I don't want you to answer out loud, and I don't want you to answer to me, but if you need help, gosh, please come talk to me. Please come talk to Pastor John. Please find an elder and be straight. Here again, not just your body, all of you. Remember what Job said? Job 31:1, I've made a covenant with my, come on, eyes, not to look lustfully at a young woman. Can anybody give me 2 Timothy 2:22, young guns? 2 Timothy 2:22. Excellently done. I'm just going to tell you, everybody in here ought to know that verse. 2 Timothy 2:22, sermon in a verse, right there. Now flee the immoral lusts of youth. He doesn't say, hey, only if you're young do this. No. He says, those immoral lusts, he's saying that's very immature. Flee the immoral lusts of youth. There's number one. Number two, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. You know what that means? It means pursue God. It means lean in. There's the second part of the verse. And the third part of the verse, flee and pursue along with those who seek God from a pure heart. In other words, you were not made to do this battle alone. We need each other. John just talked about small groups. Shameless plug here. Shameless plug. Hey, believer, you need other believers. You do. Hey, unbeliever, you need to get saved and you need believers. Man, it's a good thing I'm a preacher because I'm preaching. Married folks, are your thoughts and your words and your actions and your motives all only and ever for your one spouse? Because that's the one flesh relationship. That's what one flesh means. It means every bit of you, all of your sexuality, only for that one. Only for that one. Is that what you're doing? If it's not, oh, cry out to the living God. And don't try to do it yourself. There's help to be had. Seek healing. Hey, singles, are you taking care of how you're using your sexuality here and now? Singles, don't buy a lie that somehow when I get married, well, it'll all get better. All the temptations I'm dying in and giving myself over to now, when I get married, oh, it'll all just take care of that. That is not the way it works. Marriage won't solve any of your sin issues. The truth is, marriage, not only will it not solve your sin issues, it'll show them and probably even exacerbate them. So single folks, if you are holding your heart up in check, and I hope you are, for that one flesh relationship that God has designed for you, you deal with your temptations here and now. And again, if you're dying on the vine, there's help to be had. There's help to be had. Seek out help. Let's finish it up. Verse 25, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. We're actually going to look at this verse again in 2 weeks because this verse really introduces chapter 3. This is really a transition verse. But just for a quick moment, A.P. Ross said this, their nakedness, there in verse 25, suggests that they were at ease with one another without any fear of exploitation or potential for evil. Such fellowship was shattered later at the fall and is retained only in a measure in marriage, meaning today when a couple begins to feel at ease with each other. Here, the nakedness, though literal, also suggests their sinlessness, which of course they still had. Then again, Matthew Henry says they were both naked. They needed no clothes for defense against cold nor heat, for neither could be injurious to them. They needed none for ornament. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Nay, he said, they needed none for decency. They were naked and had no reason to be ashamed. They knew not what shame was. Blushing is now the color of virtue. Of course, few people blush today. Our inhibitions have now become exhibitions in our society. Things that used to be shameful, we now applaud in our society. Okay, here's the deal. Folks, we should expect the world to act like the world. It doesn't mean it has to be as bad as it can be. But believers, we should expect the world to act like the world. But believers, God is calling you and me to act like believers. He's calling you and me to act like believers. Whether it's what you see in public or who I am when nobody else can see me save God alone. He's calling you and me to live this out. He says, blushing is now the color of virtue, but it was not then the color of innocence. Those that had no sin in their conscience might well have no shame in their faces, though they had no clothes to their back. But that's not where we are today. That's not where we are today. Brothers and sisters, man, if there's one thing I hope you take away from this message, if there's one big idea, is that God designed marriage, do it His way. Even if you're not married, if you desire to be married, do it His way. And you will be blessed beyond what you can imagine. And I speak as one who knows. And many of you know my story. The Lord saved me out of sexual immorality when I was in college. And I can tell you, the Lord can heal. And He can save. And He wants to be your victory. But you got to seek Him. You got to die to yourself and seek Him. I'll close with this. A.P. Ross, another good Bible commentator, he said, God intended husband and wife to be a spiritual, functional unity, walking in integrity, serving God, and keeping His commandments together. When this harmony is operative, society prospers under God's hand. Amen to that. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we're looking to You because we need You so desperately. Oh, Lord, help us. Lord, strengthen us. Lord, whether we're single or married, Lord, help us to bring all that we are to lay ourselves out before Your feet, to look to You. And Lord, I pray again for those who are not in Christ Jesus, that You would grab those hearts, that You would draw them, that You would help them to see their need, and that all their need is met in the one God-man, Jesus the Christ, and nowhere else. Oh, Lord, we thank You for loving us. Thank You, oh God, thank You that marriage is all Your idea, all by Your design, but it also works best Your way. Lord, let us be a people that honor You and love You in all that we do with our sexuality, whether in marriage or out. Lord, thank You. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. As we're about to close, I'm going to welcome ushers to come on down. Ushers are going to be dismissing you in an orderly fashion. Please remember to put your masks back on before you get up out of your chair. And as the Lord takes us out today, may the Lord bless you. May he be the vision that you have for your life regarding how you handle your sexuality and how you love your spouse, whether it's current or future. May you look to Christ and follow him. Amen.